The truth shall set you free. We want to be free, don't we? Everybody does. But we live in a rebellious age. We really do. No restraints. Nobody wants any restraints. No limitations. Don't want any limitations. Don't tell me what I can do. Don't tell me what I can't do. Leave me alone. There's a little song that used to be sung. Don't fence me in. Don't fence me in. Don't fence me in. Don't do that. We don't want to be told that. We don't want any accountability. Now, we know this is true. We want no consequences. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, life is not that way. That's not life at all. We are, first of all, we are, every one of us in this room, we are accountable to Almighty God. And to be real honest with everybody in this room tonight, we are also accountable to each other. We really are. There's a principle here in Romans chapter 6. If you'll go to Romans chapter 6, the first point is the principle of life. We are either slaves of Christ or we are slaves of the devil or the old flesh. Now, I'm telling you, folks, everybody in this room, everybody listening to me by radio, we are all slaves of somebody. We are either the slaves of Christ or we are the slaves of the devil, the old flesh, the old nature, so on. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants, Romans 6, 16, to obey his servants ye are to whom you obey. Think about that. Who are you obeying? What are you doing with your life? Who are you a servant of? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were. But God be thanked that ye were. That's what you used to be before you got saved. You were, everybody in this room, you were the servants of sin. Everybody was. But, I love it, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Verse 18. Being then made free from sin. Oh, did you see the verse? Being then made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, everybody in this room, you are either a servant of sin, the devil, or you're the servant of righteousness. And what the Word of God actually teaches me, you can't be the servant of both. You must serve one or the two masters. You must decide who you're serving. So we are slaves. We are all slaves of somebody, to Jesus or our own selfish nature. How the truth can set us free. Someone said, I thought I was free. I'm in a free country. I am free. No, you need to open our hearts tonight so we can really be free. What is freedom? Freedom to become and reach my potential because of my position and my possessions in Christ. I want to be all I can be for the Lord Jesus. I want to be who I should be. And I want to achieve what I should be able to achieve because I am indeed a child of the King. There's a realization that needs to happen. That I have to have this freedom. I need to have the realization of my need for freedom in my life. Now, in John 8:32, go back to John 8:32, please. Let me just read that for you. Can you get that on the screen? There it is. And you shall know the truth. What to say next? And the truth shall make you free. Now, listen, we've talked about this for four or five sermons now. I think there's a fourth sermon. A little series of this. And you shall know the truth. And the truth. Now, do you want to be free or not? Shall make you free. What's going to make you free? The truth. The truth shall make you free. But we're not slaves. Some will say, I'm already free. And they don't realize their bondage. That's what it was said about in chapter 8 as well. You see, man who is not saved, any man tonight who is not saved, he's in bondage. Any man, I need more than one amen there, any man that's not saved is in bondage. He is. he is in enslaving bondage of the sin of unbelief. If he's never trusted Christ, he is in the slaving bondage of unbelief. He's a slave to unbelief. He can't believe. Can't believe God. He can't believe the promises. And therefore, those kinds of people, when they can't believe in God, they can't believe the promises, they rest on things like alcohol, or they rest on things like drugs, or they rest on things like sensuality, or bitterness, or resentment, or jealousy, or greed, or all types of sin. You see, all types of sin blind a man's eyes to the truth. He talks about freedom, but on one side he has covetousness, and the other side he has jealousy. He's gripped with bitterness on one side. He says he's free, but he's dragging around. Can you almost see the worldly guy with a chain on his ankle and a big ball that he's dragging along? I'm free. Bless God, I am free. You know I'm free. He's not free at all. He's got a ball and chain on him. He doesn't understand. Maybe he's bitter. Maybe he's angry. But maybe he's just downright a dirty, rotten sinner who uses drugs and alcohol and permissive sex and on and on and on it goes. And he says, I'm free. I don't need church. I don't need preaching. I am free. Brother, you're not free. If you're in sin, you are a slave to the enslaving bondage of unbelief. And you're a slave of the devil. Now, what about believers? What about us? Well, bless God, preacher, I don't have drug problem or alcohol or bitterness or resentment. I'm not full of sensuality and jealousy and greed. There's a subtle bondage for Christians. Now, we're not free in this. We're not bound like the sinner because we have been saved. That's the truth. But there's a little subtle bondages. Like, I'm insecure. I have an inferiority complex. I feel so inadequate. I feel so worthless. Why? Mrs. Harper, if you wanted me to sing in the choir, I would, but I am so worthless. I can't sing in the choir. That's what some people do. They sing well, but I couldn't do it. Teach a Sunday school class? I couldn't teach a Sunday school class. They may have four or five kids. Man, a woman who has four or five kids, I don't know how to teach Sunday school. You got to teach your kids something. Come on, amen. But I'm so worthless, preacher. But these are Christian people. I'm so worthless, and that worthlessness breeds, ladies and gentlemen, worry. It breeds fear, anxiety, all kinds. I can't have the peace. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. I didn't have it in my notes back there, so Don may have a little time trying to get up. But if you go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, you see the Bible talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. Well, that Christian person can't seem to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Why, I'm always fussing about money, preacher, my life. I'm a Christian. I love God. But I can't tithe. Quit preaching on that stuff because I can't do that. I mean, we got ourselves in such a mess financially. I can't tithe. And so they worry about whether they should tithe or not. I can't go. And my husband and I, we fight all the time about everything. There's no peace in our home. Preacher, you don't understand. We're saved people, but we have no peace. There's tons of Christian people, believers, who have no peace. But what does Philippians 4, 7 say? What's it say? There's a peace that passes all understanding. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall do what? Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a wonderful peace of God that's going to keep you. The truth shall set you free. But we have this ball and chain dragging it around with us, even though we're Christians. These attitudes, I think, sometimes are just as gripping and just as binding as an alcohol habit or a drug habit. I mean, a mean-spirited, angered person who fights all the time. That's just as bad as alcoholism. Always talking about people, running everybody down. You can't enjoy your life. Now, who's behind all that stuff? Go to John chapter 8, verse 44. Who's behind all that? Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan says, who do you think you are trying to enjoy being a Christian? Who do you think you are? Don't you remember what you used to do in the world yourself? Don't you remember what you were like? And he tries to knock out from you any kind of joy that you would have concerning the Christian faith. He gives you reasons for worrying. Isn't that just like the devil? He talks to you while you're trying to sing the songs, while you're trying to maybe clap your hands on a little verse or something, or a chorus. He talked to you and said, why are you so happy? Don't you know you just fought with your husband before you got to church tonight? How can you be so happy when you just fought with him? You know, you can see people when they're fighting from this pulpit. You ever notice that? Here's a couple and they're standing there and he's trying to make up. And they both have their hand on the pew. And he reaches over and he touches her hand. And he acts like nothing happened. Puts his hands back down. How can you worship God when you've just fussed with me? You started the car. You backed the car out of the drive before I ever got in the seat. Because you were in a hurry. Because you didn't want to be late. But you were the one who made me late because you ate supper so long. And on it goes. Huh? How the truth can set us free. I'm talking about our position in Christ. See if we learn anything on Sunday. Who are we? Go back to John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Talking about our position in Christ. It sets us free to know the word, to become the people God wants us to become and to achieve what God wants us to achieve. Failure to abide or to absorb the word of God in our life will cause bondages for us. Feelings of being inferior, inadequate, worthless, unworthy, undeserving, full of guilt, full of worry, full of tension, full of stress, full of strife. We can't seem to enjoy the delights of being a child of God. There's some major truths that will set us free. To understand my position, by God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I've been baptized. If you got saved, you were baptized into Christ at salvation. He put us, listen everybody, he put us in union with him. When you got saved, you were one with him. He reconciled you unto God. He justified you. And then I gave you five things that you became because you got saved. Let's see if we remember those five things. Number one, we have been reconciled. Come on, everybody. Start again. We have been. Number two, I am now a son of God. Number three, I'm part of the family of God. And number four, I'm part of the great. And right now, because I am in him and he's seated on the right hand of the Father, I am with him in heavenly places. Amen. You have become somebody because you were placed in him at salvation. It's not a little game we play. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a great transaction. It's a theological transaction that God took you, a wicked, devoid of grace, devoid of life, and took you and placed you in Christ. And in Christ, now you are a son of God. Man, I have been reconciled. I am a son. I'm part of the great family. I'm part of the great kingdom of God. And blessed be God, I'm not only that, but I'm seated together with him in heavenly places. Wow, what a joy. Then who are we? Well, then we talked about that we're saints. Saints? People say, I'm no saint. She's no saint. Now, forgive me, I'm not pointing to one person. I could just hear, did you see him pointing at me? He said I wasn't a saint. I'm not sure how to do it. But we're saints. Hey, by the way, in whose eyes are we saints? We're not saints in each other's eyes. Come on, amen? But we are saints in his eyes. And not only are we saints, we are, what else did we learn? We are his workmanship. We are a new creation. We are His temple. We are His ambassador. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, Roman numeral 2. That's the principle of life, Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 2, we are a chosen people. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There it is again. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Who am I? I'm chosen. Who are you? You're chosen. You're a chosen person of God. Now, I'm not saying that God's saying He chooses you and rejects you. It's not talking about choice. It's talking about not rejection, but it's talking about choice. Everybody, as soon as you start talking about choice, they want to know, well, who's He going to reject? Why don't you just worry about the choice? I have chosen who? You. 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 I've chosen you, God said. Not rejected, not condemned, but chosen and saved you. You know, for some reason, especially in fundamental belief, we have this image that God is always carrying around a big club, and He's just going to club us to death. And as soon as we do something bad, He's going to chalk us off, erase our name, end the whole thing, and throw us to hell. That's not anything that the Bible teaches. God is a loving God who loves you immensely. He is a forgiving God. He doesn't hold you on a treadmill of performance. He accepts you just like you are. And if you really get born again, you will love Him and serve Him and worship Him. Now, God will judge sin, no doubt about it. He's going to condemn the wicked. But condemnation is not God's attitude towards the believer. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now, God is going to condemn sin. There's no doubt about that. And He's going to condemn the wicked. He's going to judge sin. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1 does not tell me that God's attitude is towards us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Can you get that up there, Brother Dave? Did you get that up there? Romans 8, 1. Come on, man. Pay attention. 8:1. I want everybody to see it. Romans 8:1. Don't let him sleep back there, Rich. Don't look at the message before I get there, David. Just follow me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you see that? Listen, you ought to brag about that. Hey, I got saved, and since I got saved, there is no condemnation on me. Where'd you get that? Right from the Bible? The truth shall set you free. That is why the first truth is so important, our position in Christ. What does He mean when He says He has chosen us? He chose us in Christ by the way of the cross. He provided salvation. By the way, before the world began. That's an eye-opener. Before the world began. John says, the Lamb of God, now follow me please, the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. The cross evidently was in the mind of God before we ever came along. And before the world ever came along, the cross was in God's mind. Why? Because He's God and He knows everything. And He knew that man would sin. And He knew, listen, ladies and gentlemen, you say, but why would God choose me? I'm a nobody. I'm a no good. Every one of us here are nobodies and no goods. But God knows every single one of us. And He still chose you, even though He knew you would make a mistake. He knew you would fall. He knew you would go into sin, but He still chose you. Isn't that a wonderful God? Wow. What a God. He provided salvation before the world began. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. The cross is in his mind. Ephesians said he chose us in him. Hold it. When we got saved, is that when he chose us? When we got saved, is that when he chose us? Pay attention, everybody. When we got saved, is that when he chose us? No. I know when he chose us. When we got good. When we became good. When we became better. When we improved. No, none of that's so, because that's not what constitutes salvation. It's not based on what you do. Salvation is based on what he has already done. Not what you do. Well, brother, listen, if it doesn't matter what we do, then, well, I'll just do whatever we want to do. Well, that's the whole deal. You can. Except God changed my wanter. And I think when he comes into everybody who gets really saved, he changes your wanter. You don't want to do what you used to do in sin. Something radically wrong with people today. They try to preach the gospel to you somehow that you can do whatever you want to do even after salvation, after you say those little words and you repeat a few things after me and a few phrases, and you'll be as good as gold. And then you can live anyway, drink as much as you want, just party hardy. That's not so. That's all a bunch of junk. That's all a bunch of junk. That's not so. What is so is your life really changes, and it doesn't depend on you. Before the foundation of the world, he chose to save us by the way of the cross. If I'm willing to respond to what God is willing to do, I'm going to get blessed. But while God made a choice, now listen closely, he also gave me a choice to respond or not to respond. Now that's very, very important, that God had a choice, and now he's going to give every one of us a choice. Now why did he choose us? Look at verse 4. Why did he choose us? Put that back on the screen, David, if you will. According as he hath chosen us, why? In him before the foundation of the world. Okay, that's good. Why? That we should be holy. Boy, you can't hardly bounce this around. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us. Why? So that we might be blameless and holy. He chose us and he obligated us. Ladies and gentlemen, we could all be in hell tonight. But we're here because we chose him. He chose us first, and then we chose him. He chose us knowing that we would blow it. He foresaw all the times you would sin. He saw all the mistakes. I know he's seen everything about me from the beginning. All of my lies I've told, all my vileness, all my wickedness, all my deceit. And having foreseen all that James Lewis would do, he still says, I chose to save James Lewis. Now that is pure, unadulterated grace plus nothing. Now listen, every single one of you, he chose you. He chose you. And he saw all the lies and all the devilment and all the cursings and all the swearings and all the stuff that you would be a part of and all the disappointment in life, but he still chose you. That's unadulterated grace. You know, I was at home this afternoon and I was going over my notes and I just sat there in my chair. I said, God, what I ought to do is just stand up and praise you. We ought to just go to church and do nothing but just praise you. We ought to just praise you for eternity. I should be in hell. I'm not ever going to go. Because he chose me and then I chose him. I am saved for eternity. I do nothing but just praise him all day long, all night. Because he's worthy of our praise. What a God. All of God, none of us. We are the responders. Listen to this, everybody. We are the responders of grace, not the creators of grace. You're one of his. Holy, blameless. Not a critical look, but a look of endearment. When God sees us, by the way, When God looks at me, I'm saved, born again. When God looks at me, who's he see? Brother Mott's got it. Who does God see? He sees Christ. All of my sins, listen to me, here's the theological truth, was placed on him. And he was cursed at the cross. And all of his righteousness was placed on me. Now, when God looks down the corridor of time and sees James Lewis, all he sees is Jesus shed blood and the righteousness of Christ. I have been set free. And the truth shall make you free. Holy, blameless. At the cross, God made it all possible. Made it possible for me to be justified, robed with his righteousness, blood cleansed, been made holy, blameless, spotless before him because of the righteousness of Christ. That righteousness of Christ is the robe of our life. That does not condone sin. Sin grieves God because he knows what sin does. He knows what sin does to you, and he knows what sin keeps you from receiving. But if I abide in the truth, and here's what I try to do, saturate my mind with the truth, saturate my heart with the Word of God, absorb the truth, refocus my mind every day by the renewing, like Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, by the renewing of my mind, by the Word of God, not by somebody's preaching, not by somebody's singing, but by the Word of God. Renew my mind. I don't know who to trust all the time. I'm not sure what they're saying is true, but you can trust this book. By the renewing of your mind, by the Word of God. So there I am every day. I absorb the Word of God. I saturate my heart, my mind with the Word. I refocus my mind by renewing my mind on the Word of God. I will then cease. Listen, I will then cease to think in error and begin to think about my life the way God sees me. And when I get finally to that spot, George, where I see how God looks at me, I will get up from there and say, blessed be God, I have freedom because God has set me free. Look how God looks at me. That's the truth of the matter. I've been chosen. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verse 14. Because he chose you for certain reasons. Roman numeral 3, he chose you for certain reasons. Here's what it says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Who are we? Who are we? The light of the world. Wow. That's an important truth. Look at verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Who are we? We're the light of the world. Go to John chapter 1, verse 1, and also verse 4. What is the light of men? Here in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now look at verse 4, same John chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Woo-hoo. What is the light of men? What is the light of men? Christ's life. His life is the light of men, it says. Matthew 5 teaches us that we are the light of the world. Jesus is our life. If I have his life, I have his light. His light then shines through me as a believer. His light shines through you as a believer. Now, if you don't know the truth and you're always struggling with insecurities or inferiorities or doubts or fears or guilt or worry, how in the world can you be a light? You're hiding your light under a bushel or under a bed. Well, don't look at me, people will say about living for God. Well, don't look at me. Don't follow me as I follow Christ. Don't do that. That's totally wrong. People ought to be able to follow you as you follow Christ. You go ahead and look at me. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Come on, look at me. Come on, follow me. Not braggadocious, not getting himself up there, not having pride where he's going to fall eventually. No, but he's got the light of God in him, which is the life of men. Follow me. I'm going to take you to the Lord Jesus. Away with this kind of Christianity that says, well, don't look at me because I'm not very good. Well, you're a chosen vessel. What do you mean you're not good? You're an ambassador. You're his workmanship. Got to remember all these sermons put together. Man, you are somebody that God has put a circle around you and said, hey, looky there. There's my light. We got to get out of this business of doubting so much and so much fear, frustration. Light in a darkened world. Look at verse 14. God wants no secret disciples. By the way, where is the best place for light to shine? Anybody know? Well, I would say the best place for light to shine is in darkness. That make any sense to anybody? The best place. Yeah, the light of the world, verse 14. A city that is set on a hill. Come on now, look, everybody. Cannot be hid. Quit hiding your light. You know, people try to be humble, I guess. Well, I don't want anybody to see what I do for Jesus. What? You're the light. Don't let your light be hid under the bushel or bed. Let it be out there. Let it shine. Your light is good. Do you realize that your light is going to brighten the pathway of someone who is walking in darkness? Wouldn't it make you feel wonderful if you knew that this person was walking in darkness and you got by him or her and you were the light and all of a sudden that darkness became light and they got right with God because of your light? That's what it's all about. You know, we are a walking beacon. And I forgot that hat. I have me a hat. It's the neatest hat in the world. As you put the hat on, it's got lights on it. I was going to wear that tonight, and I forgot to bring it. I sure did. I laid it out and everything, forgot to bring it. I have all the lights out. I was going to turn it, and it has a little button right here. Boy, my grandsons love it. It has a little light, and it's like a little beacon. You can see wherever you're going. It's for hunting golf balls. No. It's a hunting hat for nighttime hunting. It's the neatest thing in the world, though. But that's what you are. Do you realize that's what you are? You're a walking beacon. You're spreading the light in the darkness. Stand tall. We are a walking beacon for Christ. We are important. Matthew 5, verse 15. God wants your light to be public, not private, where it can be seen. Neither do men light a candle and put under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Light it up. He wants your light to be public, not private. Stand tall tomorrow, wherever you are. Walk erect. Walk with purpose in that office or in that factory. You just brought light in there. I was preaching this message back in 1990, and a lady heard me, and she was in my audience, and she came up to me, and she, with tears, said, Brother Lewis, I really appreciate that message. But she said, do you suppose God's got me where he's got me because of what you just preached? I said, well, God doesn't have you there because of what I just preached, but what the Scripture said, he's got you there for that reason, no doubt. She said, I am the only Christian in my whole plant. And everybody constantly is making fun of me, and oh, it just tears me up, and I don't know what to do. I said, you ought to be the happiest person in the world. She said, what are you talking about? I said, you ought to be so happy, sister, because you're the only light in that darkness. You ought to be saying, woo, look at this beacon light. Hey, hey, how you like that light, huh? How you like that light? Just be a testimony. She said, I never thought about that like that. Maybe I will tomorrow. I said, good. Just go back and give it to them. She said, I think I will. Now, folks, that's what we are. The darker the darkness, the brighter your light. But if you're constantly worried about yourself and about your family, about your finances, and about everything else, and you're frustrating yourself constantly, and you're in such bondage, you won't be a light for anybody. You know, tonight in here, there's a big glow. Look at all the lights in this place. Take this light out there. You know, sometimes the only time we ever sing about God, talk about God, is when we come to church. We don't really need that. We've all got God. Take it out there where the darkness is. Now tonight, let's think about this. How can I feel inadequate, inefficient, worthless, intimidated, or some people say to me, Brother Lewis, I have such a problem with peer pressure. I get around certain people and I can't talk about God at all. God says, hold it, you're the light. God says, I've sent you into that office, that school, that factory to make a difference. As you prepare to walk in there, understand your presence will make a difference. Where light is, darkness is pushed away. It doesn't take a lot of light, by the way, to drive out a lot of darkness. If tonight we shut all the lights out in this room and we had just one little match, that one little match light would light up a lot of darkness. Just one little light. That song is still important, isn't it? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. That's all you have to have, just a little light. You're just one. But with a glow and the power of God's Holy Spirit in your life, no need to feel inadequate, inferior, down the mouth, worthless, insecure. Because God said, I've chosen you, ordained you, put a circle around you, and labeled you the light of the gospel, the light of God, the light of truth. Also, not only light, but the way the light shines is important too. Note the light so shine that they may see. Now, you got to get this. Let the light so shine that they may see your good works. What? Boy, that's different, preacher. You mean my light needs to shine so people can see my good works? Yes. So they can be attracted to what you're doing. But not attracted to you, but attracted to Jesus. Glorifying not us, but God. Let your light so shine that others will see your good works and glorify the Father, which is in heaven. Here's one more thing about the light. With this light, you will never have a power failure. It's always there. Never. Well, one more thing. Sometimes the glow of the light is diminished because of sin, but don't let that happen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, quickly, and I'm done. Yeah, the salt of the earth. Uh-oh. But the salt have lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? Is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden on the foot of men. Three things salt does. It flavors, it preserves, it heals. We live in a sick world, and we need healing. And by the way, you and I have the message. We have it. We are like a big salt box. We ought to be flavoring everything around us. We are vital. Ladies and gentlemen, I think we need to make a difference. Where would America be tonight? I wonder, where would America be tonight without churches and Christians? Because honestly, we are a hindrance to the devil taking over. The only reason the devil doesn't take over right now is because we're still here. But someday, the Christians are going to be raptured out. And when the saints of God are raptured out, all hell's going to break loose. And the devil's going to reign. And the tribulation will begin. We're here because we're the light and we're the salt. God sees us in a beautiful light. He sees us as sons, part of the family, part of the kingdom. He sees the heavenly places. We've been reconciled. We're saints. We're workmen. We're his workmanship. We're his temple, his ambassador. We've been chosen. We're holy, blameless, we're light, we're salt. That's how God sees us. When we begin to see ourselves as God sees us, and not only sharpens us, breaks the shackles, and the shackles will drop off. The bondages will be gone. There'll be a delight, joy, power. In their sense of peace, confidence, boldness, assurance. Then a courage will come. When you get to see yourself as God sees you, holy boldness will come. Courage will come. And you'll want to do what God wants you to do. And no longer will you struggle with shackles. You don't need to struggle with shackles. How the truth will set you free. Something.